If you got your Bibles at Matthew chapter 24, we're going to be reading there from verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming, and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." It's true that we are living in unprecedented and uncertain times. It's crazy times, really, as I said. I mean, we're doing church right now over a live stream because we're locked down in our homes for 21 days. And so with this uncertainty, we also know there comes a lot of questions. A lot of people are worried, they have fears, and it ranges widely. All the way from, will we have enough food in our homes? Will we get sick? What's going to happen to the economy? What's going to happen to the businesses? We watch the stocks going down. And it goes all the way to the other side where people are like, is this the result of 5G? Or even, are we in the tribulation? I want to tell you this morning, don't worry, relax. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You see, fear is never something that comes from God. It comes from the enemy. Remember, God is and has always been in complete control. He is on the throne. Always. There's no reason to panic for any Christian specifically. You know, this is a time for us as believers to allow the Lord's light to shine through us, our lives into this dark world around us. And don't worry, we are not in the tribulation or in the millennium for that matter, as some churches teach. You know, I wish they would adjust their theology according to the reality of what's happening around us today. Because clearly, we are not in either of these two. That's why we're going to take a brief look into the Gospel of Matthew this morning and take a break from our regular study, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through the Gospel of John. Because we want to look at what God's Word says. You see, and that's very important because during this uncertain time, there's a lot of opinions out there. Many, many, countless opinions. And most of the opinions are just as crazy as the times that we are living in. And I want to just say clearly, this teaching is not another opinion. What I think, my opinion, doesn't really matter. The only thing that matters is that we look to God's Word and allow Him to speak to us. You see, only God's Word is living and powerful, Hebrews 4:12 tells us. Man's opinions are totally, totally useless. But it's important as we look to God's Word that we look at the text, that we look at what the Word itself says. It's so super important. What does the Bible say? What do I think it says? Not what do I want it to say? Or look, I've got this text and maybe it can work like that. No, but what does the text say? We need understanding. And then we can relax and trust that God will do what only He can do as always. And so in the section of scripture right before us, Matthew 24 here, Jesus has just finished pronouncing his woes on the religious rulers of the nation. He was exposing their hypocrisy and he was lamenting over Jerusalem. He was lamenting over the people of Israel that he cares so much for, that he loves so much. We know that Matthew 24, 25 has been known as the Olivet Discourse. Jesus teaching his disciples on the Mount of Olives. And this is in fact a prophetic section. So today, if you're taking note, you can just write down, do not be troubled. And the first thing we want to look at here is the signs of the times. Look at verse 3. It says, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So Jesus and his disciples, they've now left the religious rulers at the Temple Mount. They made their way through the Kedron Valley. They're now on the Mount of Olives. And as they're sitting there, they overlook the Temple Mount area so they can see the temple buildings. And they're not used to it. These guys are from Galilee. Remember, fishermen from Galilee. And so they are super impressed. They are marveling at this amazing temple, these huge blocks of stone that's been built, these things that fit so precisely together. And they're looking at it and they're marveling at all of this. It's known as Herod's Temple. You know, it's still a second temple that was built by Zerubbabel and Ezra in Ezra 6 verse 15, but it's been expanded and improved by Herod the Great in 19 BC. And then Jesus tells them here, right here in verse 2, he says, look at this temple, not one stone will be left upon another. And they're like, what? What are you talking about? Because this was the center of Jewish life for like 1,000 years. But Jesus didn't want them to marvel at what everyone else was marveling at. He wanted them to take a deeper look into the prophetic. And the prophetic, this is prophetic because it was literally fulfilled like 40 years later, AD 70. The Roman army came in under Titus, the fall of Jerusalem, we all know. And the last surviving Jews, they all fled to the temple because it was the most secure building in the city. And we know that Titus didn't really want to, he wanted to preserve the temple. He didn't want to destroy it, but the soldiers set it on fire to burn all these Jews alive inside. A terrible time for the nation of Israel. And then as the fire consumed everything, the gold of the temple started running down into the cracks of the walls and everywhere. And so that's exactly what happened. Now the soldiers pulled down every single stone to get to the goal. And that's why this prophecy was literally being fulfilled. And so the literal fulfillment of this prophecy now establishes for us the rest of the prophecies in this chapter. So hearing these things that Jesus said about the future, obviously disciples were now fearful. They were full of many questions, just like many people today are full of questions about this pandemic that's taking place in our world right now. It says there, the disciples came to him privately. This is a private discussion. It was not for the multitudes, because the disciples probably thought they asked only one question right here if we look at it, but it's regarding the same event, but it's really like two or three questions, because they say, look at verse 3, tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So the first thing they ask is when, and that's a logical question. Jesus told them the temple is going to be destroyed, and they're like, when's that going to happen? And then, you know, we know he doesn't answer the question directly. He sort of answers it in context of answering the next two questions for them. Because prophecy always speaks about a near event and a far event. And so the near event is obviously the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Where the far, the future event, is the distant one. It's the second coming of Jesus Christ. The second thing they ask is, what is the sign of your coming? Because to them, there was completely a connected issue. The Jewish understanding of the Messiah was one coming of the Messiah where all these things would happen. He would come as a ruling, conquering hero, a savior that would stop, that would overthrow Rome. The third thing they're asking is, what is the sign of the end of the age? And so the end of the age, the Greek word for age is the word eon, and it's an eschatological term that means like the very end, that era right at the end. And so the interesting thing is Jesus' answer is pretty vague here. And you're thinking like, so why doesn't he just answer them straightforward? Just like clearly, so everyone knows, tell him exactly how many days or whatever it is to the end, how many years. How does he not do it to avoid any misunderstanding? I think there are very specific and good reasons for that. Firstly, because God wants every Christian in every age to be ready for his coming, to be living for his kingdom. Think about it. If Jesus said, guys, I'm coming back, the end will be 2015, 2020 years, whatever in the future, how many years it may be, at that exact date, you can count down the days. Then just think what would happen to the first 2,000 and 19 years, pretty much. People just say, "Ah, oh, we know the Lord's not coming now, so you know there's still time. We can do the things that we want to do and later focus on God and His kingdom." That's a fact. Secondly, I believe it's to keep the future somewhat vague and clouded to confound the devil. You know, the devil doesn't know what's going on. He misses it. Think about the resurrection, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He never expected that. This is a mystery. And so that's just the way that God chose to do it for His perfect reasons. So now as Jesus answers these questions in the light of the coming of Christ in the relation to Israel, He starts here, number two, if you're taking note, with the beginning of sorrows. Look there at verse 4. "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you.'" Now think about this. The first thing that Jesus says about the end times is take heed that you are not deceived. It's a warning against deception. Why? Because clearly there's been so many people that's been deceived about this, about the events around the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's so many people that are wondering about these things. I mean, think about how many people have set dates. And what happens when you set a date? There's a great disappointment, then there's a great disillusionment, and oftentimes there's a great falling away from the faith. We think about the, you know, long ago, the Millerites, who claimed Christ was going to return in the 19th century, and out of that grew the whole Seventh-day Adventist doctrine. To as recently as Harold Camping saying the rapture will come in 21 May 2011, at 6 p.m., to be very specific. That's crazy. Did it happen? No. And he said the end of the world will be the 21st of October that same year. And of course, these things never happen because the Bible clearly says in Matthew 24, 36, "Of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So, you see, there are clear signs that indicate generally the second coming is near, but no one knows the day or the hour. So just like those who are teaching that we're in the millennium now, which is clearly not scriptural, look at the world events. If this is the millennium, then we are not reading the same Bible. What happened to the second coming? Did everyone just miss the second coming of Jesus? But the thing is to note that among the first things in these end times are false teachers, false teachings, false prophets, false prophecies, false religions, deceptions. Jesus says there in verse 5, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." So this is part of the deception. Many false teachers, false prophets, deceptions, these things are already there. And they're continuing to increase. There's so much of that today, plenty. And it says, they will deceive many. You know, just yesterday, someone forwarded me a text that's speaking about this 5G thing. It's not really the coronavirus. This guy calls himself a pastor. I don't know who he is. But he says that this is all 5G. And actually, he's just pushing his ultra Kingdom Now theology on the people, which is a false teaching, a complete false teaching. He's speaking about scientific facts and things like that, but all his biblical references is directly in opposition to what the Bible really says. So he says he will deceive many, and that's the result. Many people will be deceived. That's why the cults are so effective. Think about how these cults are growing. It's crazy because false teaching catches like fire. And I want to warn you this morning, together with the Word of God, don't be deceived. He also says, he goes on in verse 6, he says, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." We've been hearing it so long, you know, it's not even strange for us. Wars and wars and wars. We're all aware of the wars that's going on. There's been 95 wars listed since 2003. Do you know that? There's a couple of recent wars going on at the moment in Sudan, Nigeria, you know, Somalia, Iran, Yemen, all those places. But Jesus says again, see that you are not troubled. That means don't freak out ever. This is the first command that Jesus gives about this. First he says, don't be deceived. And then he says, don't freak out. Don't worry about wars. Don't panic. These are all general signs of the times, nothing specific. He says, all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. You see, these things have been around since the time that Jesus ascended to heaven. And these signs characterize the conditions of the world in the last days all the way through the tribulation. They just continue all the way. So why shouldn't we worry? Firstly, God is in control. And there are things and signs that are the ones pinpointing to that specific time, and he tells us about these things. He tells them about the signs now, not to scare them, but to prepare them to not worry, to not fear. And as God's people, we're the ones who're supposed to remain calm when the world goes crazy, when everyone is up in, maybe it's this, maybe it's that, you know. We are the ones supposed to look to God's word. So don't panic. Don't buy all the toilet paper and pick and pay, okay? God's got it. Jesus then continues. He says there in verse 7, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. So nation rising against nation, that's obvious where war comes from. The Greek word for nation is the word ethnos, and it means an ethnic group. It's interesting at this time when Jesus said it, it was in a time of Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, and it's difficult to imagine for them. But Jesus says, firstly, then there will be famines. And we know there's been many famines since that time. I remember as a little boy early in the 80s, you know, hearing about the famine in Ethiopia, seeing these kids on TV. We know like 1.2 million people died. There's been terrible famines all the time. There will be famines. The second thing he says, there's pestilences. Now, of course, there's nothing to say. What can we say about that? You know, we're living in a time of COVID-19. There's definitely pestilences. AIDS, you know, we heard about that the first time in the early 80s. Then there was SARS, there was MERS, there was Ebola, and now COVID-19. It's crazy. So pestilences are part of these times. Then he says earthquakes in various places. Now, let me tell you, in my lifetime, there's been more than 40 earthquakes that's been above 8 on a Richter scale. The interesting thing is, since 2000, 24 of those happened. It's been increasing. No matter how you look at it, if you look at the data, these things are increasing. I mean, as a kid, I never even knew what a tsunami was. None of us pretty much knew what a tsunami was until 2004 when it struck in Southeast Asia. Luke 21, verse 11, speaking about the same passage, Jesus says there will be earthquakes, great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and signs from heaven. But then we must understand, these are not specific signs. They are, as the Bible calls them right here in verse 8, it says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. So these are not the signs of the return of Jesus specifically. There's nothing here to worry about. God is allowing these things to get the world's attention. Why? Guess what? God wants the world to be saved. Jesus died for every single person in this world. And so these times are times, the beginning of sorrows, to wake up people. All these things are happening to turn them to Jesus. And these things are collectively the beginning of sorrows. Now, the word beginning of sorrows is an interesting Greek word, and that word means birth pains. It means labor pains. Now, as a father of three, I sort of have my experience of this, as just about any father does. Because we know birth pains, or we call them contractions, begin when the birth is near. You know, first, your wife just starts getting bigger. She starts swelling up, and you think, like, what's going to happen? Is she going to explode? And then right near the end, just before the birth takes place, then comes these contractions. You know what happens to contractions? They increase in frequency. They increase in intensity. We call them birth pains. And this world right now is pregnant for the return of Jesus Christ, a time where all joy will be fulfilled. The contractions, these beginning of sorrows, are getting closer and closer and closer daily until the time that it happens. That brings us to the next phase. Look, number three, if you're taking note, the tribulation. It's really the breakdown of society. So look there at verse 9. It says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. But note the word that starts with. It says, then. Then. So after the contractions, then comes the birth. Similarly, after all these signs, the beginning of sorrows, all these things, the pestilences included, then comes the tribulation. Speaking of that final period of global tribulation before the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, the time where God pours out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting sinful world in Revelation 6 to 19. This is where the afflictions, the tribulation increase. This is next level as ever. But it's still not a specific sign of his return. You know, personally, I believe between verse 8 and 9, somewhere there is where the church gets raptured, where Jesus comes to take the church away. But this time we're speaking about now is after the time that we are living in now. This is the tribulation. And it's by far the most traumatic event that has ever been prophesied in human history. Nothing ever been like that. You can't think about the world wars or anything being worse than this. The Bible says there in verse 9, he says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you." Literally, in the original language, it says, "Then you will be delivered to tribulation." And the Bible says, "Then you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." So you, who's you? Jesus is speaking specifically here of the Jews because the tribulation is largely got to do with the Jews. The Jews will be afflicted, they will be killed, they'll be hated by all nations. It's already happening to a large degree, but not every single nation, every single one hates the Jews. That'll be a crazy time where you'll lose your job, your career, even your life for the name and the sake of Jesus Christ. And so this is a time, prophetically, as has been referred to, the time of Jacob's trouble. It says that in Jeremiah 30 verse 7. Trouble as never before. You know, when Daniel, who gives us such key prophecies, Daniel 12 verse 1, he says, "At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who's found written in the book." This is where the 70 weeks of Daniel, or the 70th week of Daniel, comes into play. Daniel 9, 24 to 27. You know, the Bible clearly tells us here that there are 70 weeks determined for the nation of Israel. For a number of reasons, to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And we know that this will begin when the Antichrist makes a peace treaty, a covenant with Israel. There will be peace in the Middle East. Daniel 9:27, and this time will end with the second coming of Christ. We read there in verse 10, it says, "And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another." So this is a serious acceleration or intensification of the persecution. It's chaos, really, on a worldwide scale. They'll betray one another, hate one another. So there'll be many traitors, many enemies everywhere. Look at verse 11. "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." So we have already seen so much of the false prophets, but they will escalate. They will be even more believable. False prophets, you know, just keeps getting more and more. They're getting worse and worse, and they're deceiving more and more people. They lead people away from the true God. This is another warning. It says, many deceive many. Deception about Christ and the timing of his coming and the end times is a time that people are deceived about. So the question is, are we in the tribulation now? No. We are in the beginning of sorrows, clearly a definite distinction. So what about all the tribulation that's going on in the world? You know, all the people are suffering. There's so much suffering, so much all. Yes, sure, that's right. But let me tell you very clearly, there is a huge difference between persecution and tribulation. The biggest difference is that persecution comes from Satan. He is the source of the persecution, and it is on the righteous, on God's people. Where tribulation, on the other hand, judgment comes from God. He is the source and it is on the wicked. So you see both the source and the focus of these things differ completely. So the focus in the 7-year time of worldwide tribulation is God's judgment on sin and not Satan persecuting the church. So as Paul even assured the Thessalonian believers who were worried, in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 1 to 4, Paul says, "Now brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will not come unless the falling away comes first. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself about all that is called God or that is worship. So he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So Paul said here very clearly, the day of the Lord, the time of tribulation, it cannot come until two very specific things happen. First, there's going to be a worldwide rebellion against God. And you may think the world's in rebellion against God. Wait until this time. Everyone will be rebelling against God. Secondly, it cannot happen until the unveiling of the Antichrist happens. The whole world will know who this man is. Neither of that has happened yet. So don't freak out. Don't worry. When you get WhatsApp messages about blood moons and blood rivers, about 5G, about all these things, don't freak out. You know, there are three scriptures, by the way, referring to blood moons. Joel 2:31, Acts 2:20, and Revelation 6:12. And all these scriptures are speaking about the tribulation time. Similarly, the mark of the Antichrist is a big thing that's confused so many people for so many years. I remember being at school as a kid and worrying about these things. You know, the 666. Let me tell you, no matter what people who call themselves prophetic pastors say, it's about what the Word of God says. The mark will not come by injection. It will come in the form of a tattoo on your right hand, very specifically, and on your forehead, probably if you don't have a right hand. You see, the thing about the mark of the beast, you have to understand, it will not happen by accident. It won't be like, oops, I received the mark, what now? It's going to be a very clear and decisive choice. And the second thing to remember about this, it will only happen in the second part of the tribulation. And there's a very definite sign to know when we are there. So not to worry about the mark of the beast. Any Christian shouldn't be worried about that. So the question is, how can we keep from being deceived? We measure everything against the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? There's three or four good questions that I want you to consider that help you with these things that go around in media from time to time. First of all, to know if something is true, ask yourself, does the Bible teach about it? And we're talking about the context of what the Bible says. Not a verse taken out of context by some weirdo that's making it say what he wants it to say, but what does the Bible teach about it? Does the Bible say it? Secondly, did Jesus and the apostles teach about this? And then thirdly, did the first church practice it? You know, those are three good markers for us to measure these things if it is the truth. He says there in verse 12, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. So after the church is removed, you can just imagine the rapture takes place and then sin will be the epidemic. It will be completely unchecked. And he says the love of many will grow cold. Why? Think about it. Love is the greatest thing according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And only true Christians have that true agape love from Christ in their hearts. So when love grows cold and declines because all the Christians are gone, then everything else will go downhill together with that. There will be no love to cover any sins. Verse 13 says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now, again, not to worry you because this is not applicable to the church. The church by this stage is already raptured. These are talking about the ones that are saved during the tribulation. We oftentimes call them the tribulation saints, for lack of a better word. They will be saved if they can endure this time. It speaks about that in Revelation 7 verse 9 to 17. These are like the 144,000 Jewish witnesses who will get saved. They'll become like evangelists and then many other people will be saved from their testimony. Verse 14 it says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to the nations, and then the end will come. So Jesus promised that just before the end, the gospel will go into all the world. Now again, like many things in scripture, there's a wrong understanding and application to this. Some people say, that's why we must evangelize the world so Jesus can come back, as if Jesus cannot come back until we've done what we need to do. No, this is a specific thing that's appointed by the Father. It's not dependent upon us. Think about it, even if we don't do our job, we are called to that. Jesus gave us the Great Commission, to be sure. But even after that, in this end time, in a tribulation time, there's going to be this 144,000 witnesses. Who's going to be like Billy Graham's running around evangelizing, telling people about the gospel, Revelation chapter 7. Then in Revelation 11, we see the two witnesses is coming on the scene, and they're going to be on the Temple Mount proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then eventually, there will be an angel flying through the heaven declaring the everlasting gospel. Revelation 14 verse 6 says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people." So it's going to happen. And it says, why? As a witness to the nations. So this is a key to understanding this verse. God's testimony to the nations is just before the end, because no one will have an excuse for not accepting the gospel. So saying, I haven't heard that. And it says, then the end will come. Only then. Then indicates that another level, the last level really, the end. Because the tribulation time we know is a 7-year period that's stretched out from the time when the Antichrist makes a peace treaty with Israel until the second coming of Christ, like we've already said. But 3.5 years, halfway into the tribulation, there's a definite shift. And this last 3.5 years of the tribulation is then called the Great Tribulation. And that is the next number, if you're taking note, the Great Tribulation. Look at verse 15. It says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand." So the abomination of desolation, this is an especially offensive form of idolatry. This is actually the pivotal sign. Because the ultimate desecration of a Jewish temple is an establishment of that idolatrous image in the holy place. Because he says right here in the scripture, in the holy place. The Greek word is the word hagios topos. It means it takes place in the Jewish temple. And you're saying, what Jewish temple? Exactly. The temple has not even been built. So you know that Jesus Christ's second coming will not happen yet. And so there's a lot of confusion about this issue too, because some believe that Matthew chapter 24 was actually mostly or partly fulfilled in AD 70, and they have a difficulty here with this scripture. They believe that in 167 BC, Antiochus Epiphanes from Syria, that crazy evil dude, he desecrated the temple, you know, with the pig's blood and all that kind of thing. And they're like, he was the Antichrist that already happened. He was an Antichrist. He was a prefigure of it. He was not the final Antichrist. Daniel 11:31 tells us about that. So Jesus speaking prophetically here about the future. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3 to 4. He says, "Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself about all that's called God or that's worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." That's a scripture we already looked at. So it says here, when you see. So it couldn't be Antiochus Epiphanes, because he was before the time of Christ. Jesus said, when you see this. There's no Jewish temple in Jerusalem at this time. So we cannot be in the tribulation time or in the millennium for that matter. And this is possibly, I think, how the Antichrist will make peace in the Middle East. On the Temple Mount, he'll step in as the hero. He'll maybe make an offer that cannot be denied, and he'll allow them to build the temple right there. And so that's why he'll step in as a hero. He'll step in as a savior. You know, think about, we just see now with COVID-19, this virus, it shows you how easily the economy and everything can just collapse, how dependent they are on one small little thing like that. So the world will need to be going through many crises to bring us to this point. So that this guy, the Antichrist, the world will be in chaos. He will step in as the savior of the world. He will have all the answers. He will be a well-spoken, charismatic guy. And, you know, the whole world will be swayed by it. The whole world will believe it. He'll come like a hero. So Jesus says here, understand. This is the important part. Understand. Don't miss this. The abomination of desolation is the sign. So it's not to be confused. The moment this happened, the moment you see the abomination of desolation, you know that you are in the great tribulation. You know that this is the second part of that 7-year period of judgment on the world. And we even know that there are specific days left in. From that time, you can start counting the days until the second coming of Jesus Christ. It says in Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, "From the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So 1,290 days, 3.5 years. You can literally count them down. And Jesus says in verse 16, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So only at this time, and only the people of Judea, that's the area around Jerusalem. So the warning is specifically for the Jews, for Israel. Judea, here in verse 16, we see he speaks about the Sabbath. In verse 20, we think about Daniel's prophecy to Israel. Because remember, when Jesus spoke about these things, the rapture of the church was still a mystery. 1 Corinthians 15:51 tells us, Ephesians 3 verse 1 and 2 tells us, no one understood the significance of the rapture at this stage. So the primary application is for those who see the abomination, the people. This will be valuable to the tribulation saints, the ones who are there who see these things. Luke 21:22 says, for these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. So many Bible teachers have suggested and believe that the Jews will flee to Petra during this time. That's in Jordan, Revelation 12 verse 6, Isaiah 16 verse 4. We continue to read, it says there in verse 17, let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. So this is definitely a Jewish thing, because the Jews are the ones, even to this day, that relax on their housetops. We don't live on our housetops in South Africa. He talks about the flight that may not be in the Sabbath day, because the Sabbath, like, things come to a halt, especially in the area of Jerusalem, because as they still keep the Sabbath day, the Orthodox people. And then he says, if you are babies, it will be a terrible thing. Pray it may not be like that during that time. These are for the Jews. Verse 21, it says, for then, another then, there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. So this is the second part of the tribulation, the great tribulation, and that follows the abomination of desolation. And this is really the intensification of God's wrath during this final 3.5 years of tribulation. He says, such as has not been since the beginning of the world. This will be the most awful time in all of human history. You see, there's a purpose for the great tribulation. First of all, to save Israel. That means to break the pride of Israel, to humble them, to refine them, to bring them to Jesus Christ. That says that in Jeremiah 30 verse 7 and Daniel 12 verse 7. Secondly, to judge the Gentiles. Judge all the Gentile nations, all the unbelievers. Joel 3 verse 2, Zechariah 12 verse 2 and 3. And then thirdly, to punish the wicked. To pour out God's wrath on a Christ-rejecting sinful world. That's a divine judgment against the sin of all the ages. Isaiah 13 6 to 12 speaks about that. Zephaniah 1 verse 14 to 18. But I want you to know that none of this is applicable to the church. The Bible teaches us very clearly that the wrath of God that was supposed to come on us, the church, because of our sin initially, was absorbed by Jesus Christ in our place. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 9 says, God had not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus saves us from this time. Romans 5, 9 says, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. So, more details about this in our Revelation 4 study that you can find are also on the website under the sermons. So for us as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, we're not troubled. We're not freaked out by rumors of wars, by rumors of pestilences and diseases, by coronavirus, by pandemics. We're not worried when someone else tells us there's a blood moon or there's a blood river or there's 5G. You know, we're not disturbed by these things. Why? Because we stand on God's word. We know his truth. We are comforted that he's got it. I want to end by sharing this amazing scripture that's specifically for believers. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 to 18 says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You see, the next thing on the prophetic agenda is the rapture of the church. Don't let anyone tell you anything else. The rapture is the comfort of the believer. So, let us as believers speak comfort to one another. Let us speak hope to a dying, lost, and confused world out there. And let us do it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.